Thank you. It says Psalm 36. Psalm 36. The men have a handout. If you didn't get one yet, you could raise your hand. They'll, I'm sure, be glad to give it to you. Couple outstanding. Thank you, man. Appreciate that. Psalm 36. Start reading in verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you use it in our hearts tonight. We thank you for the great blessing that we have in serving you and the great attributes of yours that we get to enjoy because we're your servants. I pray you'd help us to continue in that, and we thank you for your loving kindness to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You can read at the top there, finding strength and security as a servant of the Lord is kind of the theme, it seems to be, of Psalm 36, and we get that right from the label at the top, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. And so that's important if you look back at look back at Psalm 33, there's no heading. But if you look at Psalm 34, it says, again, a psalm of David, and it gives us a specific time in his life when the psalm came about, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. So it tells exactly what was going on in his life at the time. The Psalm 35 tells us it was a psalm of David, but Psalm 36 is certain to tell us that he was a servant of the Lord, and it seems like the idea of the psalm is that he was thankful to be able to be a servant of the Lord, and he gives an explanation of why he would continue and be glad to continue being a servant of the Lord. It's David's personal communion with the Lord, which was submitted to the chief musician for public worship of the Lord and edification of the people. And he was careful to refer to himself as the servant of the Lord, as this psalm shows the great sorrow of working against God, but the great blessing of humbly following his will as a lowly servant. Pride goeth before destruction, we know that, on the one hand. But on the other, the Lord Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so often when we look at different people's lives and we look at different pathways in life, we see one pathway that is rebellion against the Lord, casting off his ways, and we see another pathway that is yielding to his will and desiring to live in his will and in obedience to his commands. So we have someone here who is the servant of the Lord, and he's talking about being a servant of the Lord. Now, someone like David, it doesn't really make sense for him to want to be a servant, right? That's not something that was that you would first think of him as the king. The people looking at him will not think, wow, he's the servant. No, but he says, no, I'm the servant. I'm just the servant of the Lord. And showing that he doesn't think that he's anybody special or that there's anything remarkable about his own life, but that he looks to the greatness of the Lord for his worth and for his satisfaction and contentment in life. And so he's really showing that to the people, but it's his own personal communion with the Lord. And I believe, now this might not be right, but in reading this psalm several times over, I really came to the conclusion from my own heart that he wrote this outside. He wasn't inside when he wrote this. He was outside. Because you can see that he's looking around in the way he writes this. And so I might be wrong on that, but that's just my two cents on it. I think he was outside viewing some things, and I'll bring that out as we go through it. But we see first the sinful man, or the person who doesn't want to submit to the Lord, the person who's really proud. He thinks his way is better than God's way. And that's really what it comes down to often in our lives is pride. I think that my way is better than God's way. I think that what I want, my agenda is more important than God's agenda. I think that I can sustain myself, that as I go forward throughout this life, that I live and breathe because of myself in some way. How really ignorant of us to feel that way, but we do operate that way. And a mankind does operate that way. And a sinful man certainly operates that way. He thinks that he can just go on. He's guaranteed another day. He can do whatever he wants to do, and no repercussions will come to him. And we see this in the culture today more and more as it gets more and more wicked. But look what it says in verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. And here is David, the psalmist, looking out and seeing wickedness, seeing those who are going against God, who are operating without God's will or apart from God's will. And he says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there's no fear of God before their eyes. So he's looking at them, and his heart says, that person doesn't have any fear of God. And I'm sure that you, as one of God's children, has looked around, and you've seen someone just really antagonistic toward the gospel, or really just with no conscience acting, and you've said, your heart has spoken to you and has said, that person has no fear of God. There's no fear of God. And that's what it says. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. That person has no fear of God. Paul knew these verses, and he quoted basically this in Romans chapter 3 when he was talking about the wickedness of man, and he said their throat is an open sepulcher. When he said that there is none righteous, no, not one, he said in that passage also, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so we look around at the human heart, and at the human heart, when it goes against God, we say there's no fear of God before his eyes. Now, one commentator said this, and I agree with him. He says, sometimes the transgression of other people speaks to you because it's telling you something about them. And that's exactly what happened here with the psalmist. He's looking around, he sees their wickedness, and their wickedness spoke to him, and it says, there's no fear of God. Man's rebel heart is, number one, defiant in verse 1. There's no fear of God. They're defiant against God. And we see this all the time in our culture. We see it even today. We see these characteristics being brought out. We think of the events that are going on right now in Philadelphia, and we were talking before the service, and it's a pretty apparent that the person probably is some kind of drug related thing, right? And these different avenues of sin and wickedness and addiction bring about these terrible things. You read the manifesto of the person who did the shooting in Ohio. And he is talking about hating the Lord, hating God, wishes to see Satan magnified, these type of things. When wickedness takes hold of somebody, we see great defiance against God. They hate God, they hate God's things. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. They're defiant. They're really saying, my way is better than God's way. What I want to do is better than, is to be preferred over God's way. I'm going to do what I think. I'm going to obey my morals. Whatever my moral compass says is the right thing to do, that's the right thing to do. And it gets lower and lower and lower. It's defiant against God, but it's also very depraved. Look at verse 2. He says this, for he flattereth with himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. If you look back over at Psalm 32, you find both those words. And the Hebrew words that are behind them are also in those passages. Verse 1, it talks about the transgression. The same thing is found in verse 1 of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That means to rebel or to revolt. It's really someone who's rebellious. They're defiant against God, but then they're also depraved. Look what it says. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. There it is again, the same word, and it means to be someone who's depraved, someone who's perverted. And someone who is defiant against God is often very depraved. The human heart is depraved. We know that. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. He flattereth himself in his own eyes. Don't we see this? And even in politics, we see people claiming to be the most moral. I have the moral high ground. No, I have it. No, I'm more compassionate. No, you're not compassionate. I'm more compassionate. But most of the time, the people who are claiming the most compassion are the most depraved. And what is it found when it's really found out and we come to the end of it and we see the results of some of these things, we find it to be hateful. We dislike it. It's something that is not appealing to us because it's something that's wicked. It's something that's harmful to people. Where here we are flattering ourselves or really talking ourselves up. We're proclaiming our own goodness. Mankind proclaims his own goodness, but it's opposite of what God wants. He's depraved. Then he's deceitful, verse 3. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. Back in Proverbs chapter 14, he talks about this type of a person. 14, verse 8, he says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Deceit, it's really falseness. And we have a false view of ourselves, a false view of life, a false view of the doctrine that we espouse. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise. There's the fool that's come in there from Proverbs 14:8. He's the foolish. The folly of fools is deceit. He's left off to be wise and to do good. The left off means there he stopped. He desisted. He had opportunity to do good and said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do what God says. I'm going to do this instead. And when we do that, we find someone who is just very deceitful. They're deceived about themselves, and they're false in their teaching. If we look at Proverbs 20:23, a false balance, a false weight, the Lord talks about this, that's the same word, false. It's not something that's true. It's not something that's honest, not something that's faithful as God is. And here is the exact opposite of God. These are Satan's qualities coming out in the human heart. Satan's qualities, the children of the devil manifest the qualities of the children of the devil, of their father, the devil. Not only is he deceitful, but he's devious. Number four, he's devious. Look what it says. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Proverbs tells us we ought to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy, and the evil way do I hate. We need to hate the froward way. But he abhorreth not evil, and it says he deviseth mischief upon his bed. In his free time, in his spare time, he's thinking about all of the evil, wicked things he can do. Maybe a wicked thing to somebody, or maybe a wicked pleasure that he can enjoy. He's planning and scheming ways that he can enjoy. He's devious. And look what it says. It says that he setteth himself in a way that is not good. And it gives the idea of him, he's in bed, and he's planning what he's going to do, and then he gets up and he sets out on the way to do something that is not good. He setteth himself in a way that is not good, or on a path, on a trajectory that is not good. We see the trajectory of sin, don't we? We know where it goes. It goes down, and it brings other people down with it, and it causes great harm. The wages of sin is always death. We see that. The sorrow of the sinful man. He's defiant, he's depraved, he's deceitful, and he's devious. And the Almighty brings resulting judgment. Skip down, if you would, to verse 11. It says there, let not the foot of pride come against me, the psalmist praying, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. There is, in verse 11, we see supernatural restraint. God resists the proud, the rebel, the proud. God resists the proud, but give his grace to the humble. Let not the foot of pride come against me, the psalmist prayed. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, God says that those who are rebellious, remember those who withstood Moses, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. He said, they shall proceed no further. I'm going to restrain them. I'm going to pull them back. They're not going to succeed in their agenda. They're not going to succeed in their life. They're not going to succeed in eternity because I'm going to hold them back. He's going to supernaturally restrain them. He's not going to speed them on their way spiritually. And then not only is there supernatural restraint, but there's eternal ruin. Verse 12, the psalmist says, look how he says this. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. And it looks to me as if David was maybe out on a port somewhere looking down, or perhaps outside in nature and looking down over a cliff, and he says, there, there are they fallen. And he's showing, as in a picture, them being cast down, them being thrown down in judgment. And that's what this is speaking of, eternal ruin. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They're cast down. They fell down. They are cast down. And it, look what it says, shall not be able to rise. They shall not be able to rise. You know, the believer, when he's cast down, he's able to rise. You know, the person who trusts in the Lord, when he's cast into a horrible pit, he's able to come out of that because he's trusted in the Lord. And so we see the Lord sustaining and preserving the righteous. But those who will go against the Lord, they shall not rise, not be able to rise. What a sad place to be. And you know, it's really a sorrowful and disturbing when you look around and we see these shootings happening in our nation and we see people with no hope. And you know what they are? They're the sinful man with a rebel heart. They're defiant against God. They have a depraved heart. They're deceitful in their language. They're deceived about themselves. They're devious in their schemes to try to find more satisfaction in life and try to find fulfill their lusts. And yet, what does it bring them? It brings them nothing. Certainly nothing of lasting importance, but it brings them to God's hand of trouble in their life. God bringing restraint and holding them back and not allowing them to feel the joy of the Lord. And then ultimately, it brings ruin in their lives. And they have no hope. And as Adam was talking about, those who pass on who are not saved, it's a sad funeral. Because that's it. That's it. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. It's a sad thing. You know, just as sad as that is, we need to recognize that we've got the gospel to bring to them. We've got the light to bring to them. We've got the ability to shed some light where there is darkness. And maybe they'll continue to be defiant and not receive it, but it certainly would be better to give them the opportunity, wouldn't it? When we have the light with us, I want you to see, though, as bad as it is, as sorrowful as it is to go against the Lord, to be a rebel against the Lord, it is the exact opposite to be in fellowship with the Lord, to be a faithful servant of the Lord. And, you know, we really would cast aspersion on the idea of being a servant. We'd really look down on that, a slave. And we have such a low view of that. But that's what we are as believers. That's what we ought to be. We ought to consider ourselves servants, really a slave of the Lord, where we have a master and servant relationship, where I do whatever he wants me to do, and I thank him for the opportunity to do it. That's what a servant does. That's what that's how a servant behaves. And look what the psalmist says as he details the joy of servanthood, the strength and security of being a servant of the Lord. He's not going to experience the judgment of the Lord. He's not going to experience the restraint and ruin that God's judgment brings on the unrighteous, or on iniquity, on transgression. He's going to experience the opposite of that. And as wicked as the person in verse 4 is who abhorreth not evil is, the psalmist says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. So it's almost, I mean, how could we, when we see the wicked man's life, not respond to the mercy of the Lord? How can the Lord be that merciful to someone that wicked, who's only speaking deceit, who has a depraved heart, someone who has no fear of God at all, and yet God's mercy extends even to them? Yes, God's mercy extends everywhere. It says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. And here's another reason I believe that the psalmist was outside, David was outside when he was looking at these things, because he starts talking about all these things in nature. And I think he was just out there, and he's trying to describe the Lord, to praise the Lord for how great and wonderful he is. And he just looks up and he says, Lord, your mercy is so great. How is mankind not destroyed because of how wicked we are? And he says, he looks up and he sees the sky and he sees the clouds and he says, your mercy is like the heavens, Lord. And he's just, that even doesn't describe it. And he's just overwhelmed with the mercy of God. And he looks up and he says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. And we know that how many times did the psalmist say, his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. And he just couldn't say it enough times. There's just no way to really express some of these things. So he's just using God's creation, which fallen though it is beautiful. And he's using that to show God's greatness and to show his appreciation to the Lord. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy in your life? And I am. When I think of how my life has modeled, really, in many ways, verses 1 through 4, and certainly before salvation, and my flesh goes that way, and yet God's mercy extends to me all the time. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve God's mercy, and yet he gives it to me. How great is his mercy? It is like the heavens. It is in the heavens. And notice what he says, thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. So he's really coming from the top down. He looks up into the heavens, and then he says, your mercy is like it is in the heavens, and your faithfulness, it goes from the ground all the way up to the heavens. And he just can't imagine how great God's faithfulness is. We know Lamentations 3:22, great is thy faithfulness. And we see the faithfulness of the Lord extolled throughout the scriptures, the faithfulness of God. He's always faithful. If we deny him, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is faithful, that promise. God is always faithful. God is faithful who will not allow us to be tempted above that we're able. God is faithful. He is always in a true manner toward us. It doesn't matter what happens to us. God's eternal promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. They will come to pass. He is faithful. So oftentimes we're not faithful to whatever it is in our lives. Maybe it's to a job or to church or to different things in life. We miss something. You know, I have let's say you have a workout routine and you miss some days. You're not faithful, right? God is always faithful. He never is lax on fulfilling his promises to us. And now we're his servant. This is the person that we're serving. This is the God that we're serving. A submitted servant sees God's matchless person. That's your blank there. I didn't mean to miss that. This is why we can be content to be a slave to the Lord. Look what else he says. Not only does his faithfulness reach under the clouds, but he says, your righteousness, thy righteousness is like unto the great mountains. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. And I have some verses here, but I won't read them for time's sake, about God's righteousness and how wonderful it is and how majestic it is, God's righteousness. He always does the right thing for us. He always does the right thing in his great plan of the ages. He always does the righteous thing. He provides righteousness to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. He sees the clouds. Thy mercy is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches under the clouds. And oh, over here is a majestic mountain. And he says, your righteousness is like the mountains. And he's just trying to express how great God is and how wonderful these attributes of God are. And he says, thy judgments are a great deep. So you can see him just coming from the top down. The heavens, reaching under the heavens, the mountains. And now he looks down to perhaps a lake or something like that. Or he's thinking of the ocean and he says, like the great deep. And you know, it's very mysterious to go down into the deep. You know, it's dark down there and they have special equipment now they send down there and they find these weird looking sea creatures. And there's so much unexplored area down in the deep. And it's intriguing to people to go down into the deep. It's the secret things are down in the deep. You know what it says? Thy judgments are a great deep. God's plans, God's teachings, God's instructions. You read Psalm 119, the word judgments comes up over and over again. They're like the great deep. The great deep. What, we can't ever fathom God's judgments. We can't figure out how one part of his plan interacts so beautifully with another part of his plan. How God does one thing today and we see 5 or 10 years later, oh, that's why the Lord did that way back then. Thy judgments are like the great deep. We can never understand his ways. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways than our ways. His judgments are like the great deep. And he says this, O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Thou preservest man and beast. Just if you would go over there to Psalm 8. Of course, we know the verses in Colossians that by the Lord all things consist. So as God created the earth, he sustains it. He preserves these things. It's only because of him that we live and move and have our being. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? But yet God preserves man and beast. For thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name and all the earth. God preserves the earth because he's got a purpose to fulfill in our lives. We ought to serve the person who sustains man and beast. because we are man or beast. We are mankind. The Lord, we only exist because God preserves us. We'd better serve the King of Kings. What else could God be for us to want to serve him? What better type of a master could he possibly be? Absolutely none. There's nothing else that the Lord could do. And I love the capstone of all this. Look what it says in verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. God is love, right? How excellent is thy loving kindness, God, O God. Everything that the Lord does is because he loves us. And as he is so great and so magnificent, his mercy is in the heavens. His faithfulness reaches under the clouds. His righteousness is like the great mountains. His judgments are like the great deep. He preserves man and beast. Yet he loves each one of us. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. That another word you could use in verse 7 is precious. And how dear is the love of God to me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. That's what the psalmist is saying. Thank you, Lord. Therefore, these are the reasons that we can be someone who trusts in the Lord instead of trusting in our own way. Therefore, verse 7, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. We have other verses about trusting in the covered of his wings and the shadow of his wings, 57:1 and 61:4. These verses that show us about, turn to Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler, from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. We can trust put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. So there's nothing else that the Lord could do to make us want to serve him, to make us want to trust in him. There's nothing else that he could be. He is everything that we could possibly ever desire. A submitted servant sees God's matchless person. And as David walked out, he saw the great attributes of God, and he says, Lord, I want to serve you. I'm so thankful to be able to be your servant. No matter what else is going on, no matter if the world is going down into the pit, I'm so thankful that I get to serve the Lord. So when I look around, I don't see all of these things and just give up hope because the world is getting so terrible out there. No, I'm so thankful because of what God is. Now look what the results are in the submitted servant's life. As he trusts in God's protection, he puts his trust in the shadow of God's wings, and here's what happens as he does that. He is, number one, abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures, in verse 8, lavished with God's presence. Look what it says in verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied. Abundantly satisfied. That word abundant is such a great word, isn't it? Abundant. You know, it reminds me of the psalmist when he said, my cup runneth over. There's nothing else I can put in here. It's spilling out. Abundantly satisfied. There's nothing else I can do to get more satisfied in the Lord when I'm trusting in him, when I'm looking at these attributes of God. There's nothing else. There's nothing else I want from him. He's given it all. He's showing it all to me. I'm abundantly satisfied. It has the idea, satisfied, there of being saturated. You know, when you fill up a sponge and then it doesn't take on any more water because it's saturated. Or you're wetting concrete down and it doesn't take anymore and just starts running off because it's saturated. That's the way we can be with God's presence when we are trusting in the shadow of his wings, when we are thinking of the great attributes of God and really admiring him for what he is to us, admiring him as our master. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. That word pleasures has the idea of luxury, or dainties, or the fineries of God, the very special spiritual truths that God gives us, and the peace that he gives us because we're trusting in him. The fatness of thy house. Fatness there is always a funny word to read, but fatness has the idea of blessing, being full of God's blessing. We can be full of God's blessing, and when it says thy house, it's talking about the presence of God. So we can be lavished with God's presence. He just pours his presence on us when we are focused on him, on his greatness, on his goodness, and trusting in him. Look, also verse 9, we can be living in the power of God. A submitted servant lives in the power of God. Verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life. For with thee is the fountain of life. You know, they talk about the fountain of youth. We hear of the fountain of all life. In Christ is the light of life. We see life and light in this verse. The living in the power of God. So we don't need some supernatural power of some fountain somewhere to give us youth again. We live our lives in the power of God. With thee is the fountain of life. You want to live life to the fullest? Well, go to the fountain of life. Come to the Lord. He can help you live life to the fullest. He is what gives us all that we need for living. He's the fountain of life. And then in thy light we shall see light, lightened by God to see the path. We know the word of God gives us light to see our path. Lightened. In thy light we shall see light. You want to see light? Go to God's light. That's where true light is. We look at John 1 and we see a light there. And then someone who's a submitted servant longs for a perpetual relationship with God. In verse 10, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. And it's really a plea, and he's having so much joy, so much satisfaction, so much contentment in the presence of God in his life, as he enjoys God's attributes, as he enjoys his mercy and his faithfulness and his righteousness and his judgments and the fact that he preserves the earth and that he loves each one of us. He's so overwhelmed by that and so enjoying his relationship with the Lord that he really does not want it to end. You ever had a time in your life like that? Maybe that's something that you're doing and you're just having a wonderful time and you just don't want it to end. And it has to. Well, this doesn't have to end. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Oh, continue thy loving kindness. Continue allowing me to experience this in my life. Continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. I don't want this to end. And you know what? It reminds me of that song, In the Garden, and just that fellowship with the Lord that we can have, and the ability that no matter what is going on, things going on in the world, things going on in our relationships or in our physical body or with finances or whatever it might be, you know that the thing that wants to get your eye off the Lord and onto whatever circumstance it is in your life. Continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Here's this poem from Sir John Davies. Thy mercy, Lord, doth to the heavens extend. It's really a paraphrase of this. Thy mercy, Lord, doth to the heavens extend. Thy faithfulness doth to the clouds ascend. Thy justice steadfast as a mountain is. Thy judgments deep as the great abyss. Thy noble mercies save all living things. The sons of men creep underneath thy wings. With thy great plenty they are fed at will, and of thy pleasure's stream they drink their fill. For even the well of life remains with thee, and in thy glorious light we light shall see.